But Gail and I, along with our sons Aaron and Daniel, and then our daughter Mackenzie, her husband Misaki, our granddaughters Ruby and Lola, we all got to be together in Michigan last week, and it was just a really sweet time together. We don't get to do that very often. But Gail's grandparents bought a little cottage beside a lake up in Michigan back in the 1930s. And then later, Gail's parents owned it, and then now her sister and brother-in-law have the cottage. It's not really a fancy place, but man, it's really special. Gail and I honeymooned there. It was quiet, it had a bedroom, and it was free. Okay, I'm going to tell you, what do you need for a honeymoon besides that? Our kids grew up pretty much going there for a week every summer. There's a church camp right there in the community, Rock Lake Christian Assembly. Little town called Vesterberg is there, and there is an ice cream place that's called Farmer in the Dell, and we go there every day. There is an ugly rumor that sometimes we go twice on the same day. That is only a rumor. It happens to be true, but it is a rumor. There we are, kind of embracing the location there. The cabin sits about 2 feet from the lake when the water is down, and when the water gets up, it goes up under the cottage. And man, it's just surrounded by spruce trees and blue spruce, which we just love, big oak trees. It's just a really neat spot. And I posted some pictures last week on Facebook of our time up there, and a woman named Lynn that Gail and I knew back when we first got married, she replied. Lynn is a little older than we are. She and her husband lived in California for years, and when she was a little girl, she used to go to Rock Lake. In fact, she sent us a picture last week of Gail's grandfather, R.C. Foster, holding her when she was just a little baby. So isn't that cool that that's Lynn, our friend, and that's Gail's granddad, R.C.? I want you to look at that picture, and I especially want you to notice a tree in that picture, specifically that little tree back there. I don't know if you can see that very well, but this is what that tree looks like today, okay? And so, man, that little 4-foot tree is now a 40-foot tree, and it is granite strong. And incidentally, Gail and I recreated the picture of R.C. and Lynn, so there we are. Okay, all right. So you kind of get the location, all right? You kind of get the spot. Man, I love trees. I do. I love big trees. I love little trees. I love little tiny bonsai trees and the giant redwood trees. I love to photograph trees. Whether trees are big or little, healthy trees grow. All trees grow if they're healthy. Just like healthy children grow, just like healthy Christians grow, and just like healthy churches grow. Healthy things grow. I want to show you some verses from the Old Testament first. This 5-week series is based on these couple of verses in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Take a look at these. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. And this metaphor here in Jeremiah is that strong believers, healthy believers, are like strong and healthy trees. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what makes a tree healthy. Specifically, we're going to talk about the roots, the trunk, the branches, the fruit, and the seeds. Back when Gail and I were at Cincinnati Bible College together, David Rodcup was the dean of students. And he said that many Christians are in a perpetual state of childhood. That we're supposed to be oak trees and we're more like summer squash. Squash take a season to grow and then it's gone. Oak trees grow for a lifetime. Listen again to how the prophet Jeremiah described a healthy tree. He talked about deep roots, green leaves, able to withstand the heat and drought, never stop producing fruit. And I wonder, does that sound like your life? Does that sound like mine? I wonder. Friends, we're going to be talking in this series about how to pursue a life like that. How can we keep on growing? How can we keep on bearing fruit? How can we keep on keeping on? How can we not just survive, but thrive? And it begins with a strong, firm foundation, healthy roots. What's the purpose of roots? Why do plants, specifically trees, need strong roots? Roots are for stability, and roots provide nutrition. Stability and nutrition. The roots of a tree are sometimes visible above ground, at least some of the roots, but most of them are below the surface, unseen. And yet, without that healthy root system, the tree can't survive. I read that often the roots of a tree are 2 or 3 times as long as the tree is tall. A 30-foot tree could have 60 to 90-foot roots. You remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told in Matthew 13? He said a farmer went out to sow seed. And this guy was thorough. Man, he just threw the seed everywhere. He planted, he put seed everywhere. On the path, on rocky soil, on thorny, weedy soil, and on good soil. And Jesus said the seed on the path just never took hold. It never penetrated at all. And the birds just came and ate it up. The seed on the thorny soil got started, but then the weeds and the thistles just kind of choked out the plant. The seed on the good soil produced a great crop. And Jesus explained in that parable that the seed represents the gospel. The gospel gets scattered everywhere. That's our responsibility, to just get it out all over the place. But he said some people receive that kind of like hard path. It never gets inside at all, and the devil just snatches it away. Some people are distracted, like the thorny soil. And the new plant just gets choked out by all that's pressing in around it. And then some people, he says, are like good soil. They receive the gospel, and man, it produces a great harvest. But I want you to listen specifically to what Jesus said about the rocky, shallow soil in Matthew 13, 20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Those plants without deep roots will not last. Roots for stability, roots for nutrition. Now, I want to show you a couple of other verses that are going to be important for us today from Colossians 2. And this is in the New Testament now, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." He says, look, you accepted Jesus as Lord. Now continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then you're going to have a strong faith, and you're going to overflow with gratitude. Roots for stability, roots for nutrition. Now, where this begins, Paul says, is that we accept Christ Jesus as Lord. We surrender to the lordship of Christ. You know, there are so many voices and so much noise in the world today. And it's not just what's going on right there in front of us. It's the noise that we hear on Facebook and on Twitter, on Snapchat and TikTok. It's Netflix and Hulu and HBO Max and Disney Plus. It's CNN and it's Fox News. It's NPR and it's 24/7 talk radio. There's so much media and social media just slamming us all the time from all sides. So much noise. And then on top of that, your boss wants to tell you what to do, and your mom and dad want to tell you what to do, and your teacher wants to, and your coach wants to, and your spouse wants to. And look, some of that's fine. It's important. You need to listen to your boss and to your teacher and to your coach and to your family. But friends, listen to me. The only Lord of your life is Jesus. And when any other authority, any other voice begins to speak louder into your life than his, you're forfeiting the stability that you need and the life that you long for. Because he's the only one who can be Lord. Paul says, if we want to be strong and healthy, like a huge oak tree, it begins by surrendering to Jesus. This 5-week series that we're starting today will culminate on August 21st. And our leaders have designated August 21st as Decision Day. Truth is, some of you have been coming here for years and you've never placed your membership here in this church family. Others of you have listened to 1,000 sermons. And man, you've been maybe reading the Bible some and you've kind of thought about what it means to surrender to Jesus. But the truth is, you've never done that. You've never repented of your sins. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never been baptized, as the book of Acts talks about, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And look, if you're ready for a decision like that, I don't want you to put that off till August 21st, okay? I mean, if you want to talk to me after the service today, if you want to get baptized as soon as possible, and we'll make that happen. I'm not asking you to wait 5 weeks. But here's what happens. I know what happens. People say, one of these days I need to do that. One of these days I need to whatever. One of these days, one of these days. And you know what? One of these days just never rolls around. And so it just stays hanging out there somewhere. And so August 21st could be that day. That one of those days, it's that day. Okay, it's a day to decide, no more excuses. We're going to give you the opportunity that day to surrender to Christ, to get baptized, to join the church, whatever it is that you need to do. Maybe kind of make it a special day. We're going to open up the church that afternoon on the 21st of August, that if you want to come and get baptized in a more private setting, a more intimate setting, you want to have your family standing right around the baptistry with you, now we're going to do that. Just be open for a couple hours on that afternoon. Because we want this to be an important day. Because I'm telling you, it all starts right here. It starts with surrender to Christ. We've got to have that. And if we never do, we're never going to have a strong foundation. Until we surrender. He's the root system that provides the stability and the nutrition that we need to grow healthy and strong. Now, Paul kind of goes on to say here that we grow in our relationship with Christ. Did you see what he said in verse 6? Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. You remember what it was like playing follow the leader when you were a little kid? Somebody would be out front and they would walk in a certain direction, or they would kind of walk in a certain way, or they would hop on one foot, or they would skip, or they'd wave their arms and jump up and down, and you would just keep your eyes glued to them and you would do exactly what they were doing, because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what the game's all about, following the leader. And Paul says, man, that's what we have to do. We can't just accept Christ, we've got to follow Christ. We go where he goes. We do what he does. We say what he says. We continue to follow him. It's an ongoing process. My friend Jeremiah Smith has visited here and led worship for us one time in the past. And he just always challenges me and stretches me. And he posted something on Facebook this past week. And I want to read bits and pieces of it to you. He said, how did we get to the place where you are labeled as old-fashioned or naive if you have morals and principles? He said, you can make fun of me all you want. You can think I'm out of touch. No offense, but you're not God. In the end, your opinion doesn't matter. There's only one that I'm aiming to please. The one who holds all the power has my attention. So yeah, I'm the guy who still avoids a lot of the popular television shows and music and apps, who still believes that modesty matters to God, who avoids curse words, and who feels like it's disrespectful to use the phrase, oh my God, in most contexts. I'm not trying to earn points with God. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I live this way because it's what I see in Scripture, and I trust that God knows what he's talking about. It's because I want to represent him well. I want to give him my absolute best. I think he deserves that. Jeremiah says, look, I fail at this every day. In no way do I think I'm better than anybody else. I just have no interest in skirting the line to see what I can get away with. It's all or nothing. Listen, I refuse, he says, to let culture around me dictate what's okay and what isn't. The Bible is my guide, my only guide. I'm not ashamed of it. I won't apologize for it. Morality does not evolve. Newer isn't always better. What was wrong thousands of years ago is still wrong today. If a billion people say this is okay and God says no, it isn't, I'm going with the one who spoke the universe into existence. God trumps culture every time. God trumps culture every time. You know, we like to talk about God's love and God's grace, how God accepts us just the way we are, how he loves us no matter what. And man, all that's true. But friends, Jesus said in John 13, I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, we follow his lead. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And he goes on to say, if you don't love me, you're not going to obey my teachings. He says, if we love him, we're going to follow him. And if we refuse to follow him, that proves we don't really love him. In John 15, he went on to say, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, sure, Jesus can love us from a distance, but when we walk with him, when we walk in step with him, close to him, our relationship deepens. And then what Joe read this morning, 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Love and obedience go hand in hand. If we want our roots to grow strong, we can't just nod our head in agreement to a few Bible doctrines and say, yeah, sure, I believe that. We got to live that out. Our faith has to be built on a rock-solid foundation of truth. Listen again to Colossians 2:7. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. He says, when you have deep roots, your faith will grow strong in the truth. See, we have to embrace the truth of Christ. You know, it really comes as no surprise that we live in a time today that would be described as post-Christian. In other words, Christianity no longer defines our country or our culture. The fastest growing religious affiliation today, according to surveys, is the nuns. And I don't mean nuns like N-U-N-S with the pointy hats. I'm talking about the N-O-N-E, nun. People say, no religious affiliation, I got none. People are no longer connected to absolutes. We live in an era of relativism. You have your truth, I have mine. We've heard all that before. And yet 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said that if we are going to have any hope of standing firm, of withstanding storms and drought, of bearing fruit and not withering away, it's going to be because we have roots that grow down deep into Jesus, into truth. And friends, no matter what culture says, there really is right and wrong. There really is good and evil. There really are truths and lies. And all that at times is not popular, but it's very important. I'm planning to do a sermon series later on in the fall that is primarily about truth. It's something that I've taught in years past. I wrote a book about, but it's really important. I want to talk to you guys about it. Each week in that series will build on the previous week. Week one is basically this. If you're an atheist, this is why you ought to be an agnostic. An atheist says there is no God, and an agnostic says I'm not sure. So we're going to talk about that first step is, if you're an atheist, this is why you ought to be an agnostic and admit you're not sure. Week two is, if you're an agnostic, this is why you ought to be a deist and at least say you believe there's a designer of the universe. Week three is, if you're a deist, this is why you ought to be a theist and believe in the God of the Bible. And week four is, if you're a theist, this is why you ought to be a Christian and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord. And you say, well, we don't have a whole lot of atheists and agnostic in our church, do we? Well, maybe not, but I bet everybody here knows some. And we need to talk about truth, and we need to understand why we believe the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And all that's not going to come till October. We'll be talking a lot more about that, but it will be a great opportunity for you to invite people that you know who just aren't sure, or maybe to kind of push it online to say, look, at least check this out and see, because I'm telling you, it makes a difference. The point is, we need to embrace the truth that's found in Christ. If you're lacking stability in your life, I wonder if it's because you've kind of wandered away a bit. You've strayed from that truth of God's word. Maybe traded the lordship of Jesus for the noise of culture. Deep roots begin with embracing the truth of Christ. Roots for stability, roots for nutrition. I'm going to give you a very specific suggestion that you can do this week as we implement some of this that we're talking about. Read the book of James in the New Testament this week. It's just 5 short chapters. Do it before next Sunday. You can read a chapter a day. If you miss a day, you'll have time to catch up. Just 5 chapters before next Sunday. And what you might do is do it like this. Just pray a quick prayer before you read. Say, Lord, would you just say something to me today? Would you reveal something to me today? Could I hear something today that would be important? And then read the chapter through once and then read it again. And during your second time through, underline maybe a verse or two or a phrase or two, something that you want to hang on to and not miss, and then just kind of read back over that a couple of times. If you use the YouVersion Bible app instead of a paper book, you can highlight, you can use a highlighter there in that app. I do that all the time. My suggestion is don't highlight, don't underline the first time through. Just let it kind of wash over you and kind of sink in. And then that second reading, mark something that you want to focus on for that day. And we're going to talk more next week about how God strengthens us in those quiet times alone with Him. And so we're just going to keep building on this as we go. But read James this week if you don't already have a Bible reading plan. Paul kind of wraps all this up by saying that we train to become like Christ. We train to become like Christ. The middle of verse 7 says, let your lives be built on Him, on Jesus. This idea of being built on Him, or as the New International Version says, built up in Him, suggests building a structure of some kind. Nobody with any sense starts to build without a plan, without any kind of blueprints, without any kind of materials. Well, let's just dig a hole and then we'll see what happens. And let's just throw up some walls. We'll see what happens. No, you got to have a detailed plan. You got to have the right equipment. You've got to have the right materials on site. You've got to have a certain measure of determination, and there's some good old-fashioned sweat equity that's probably going to go into building that building. And the truth is, that's what happens in us. And we are never a finished product. We are always, all of us, a work in progress. And that word work is kind of the operative word. It takes work. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, talks about training versus trying. You know, how many times have you said you're going to try to do something or try to stop doing something? I'm going to try to get in shape. I'm going to try to lose some weight. I'm going to try to drink less or quit smoking or eat more healthy or stop looking at porn or read my Bible or worry less. I got to conquer my anger or my impatience or my resentment or my jealousy. And on it goes. I got to try harder. And trying often gets us nowhere. Because there's no plan. There's no real power there. It's just this feeble recognition that something needs to change. But training is so much different than trying. Just like you have a set of plans if you're going to build a house, training suggests there is a plan of action. You set measurable goals, and you track your progress, and you invite accountability into your life. Maybe you partner with some people who are just as committed as you, or maybe more committed than you, to see things through. Several years ago, Gail decided she wanted to be able to run a 5K, which is 3.1 miles. And there's lots of road races out there that are that distance, and she had not been running at all at the time, and so she did not get up one day and say, I'm just going to try to run 3 miles today. That wasn't going to work. She found a program online called From the Couch to the 5K. And it was a training plan. And it incorporated walking and jogging and resting and doing things at different intervals on different days over a period of weeks and weeks. And by following the plan, she reached her goal. You can't just try to do something that you've been powerless to do in the past. You got to train. And it's different. I talked to a guy this week that I know who has gone, I believe today is about day 269, 270 since he had a drink of alcohol. And for him, that's a huge deal. And I'm so proud of him. Man, I'm so proud of him. But he didn't just try to do that. It was hard work. And he had to get involved in a program that was going to be helpful to him, because it's hard. It's training, not trying. And becoming like Jesus is the goal of every believer, but we can't just try to be like Jesus. We got to train to be like Jesus. We need a plan to put some things into our lives, to avoid some things that need to be gone from our lives, to grow in certain areas, to build in some habits, to get rid of some habits. And it's work. And we're going to get into that more next week. We talk about the trunk of the tree, where the strength comes from, and we're going to dig down more into this stuff. Listen again to Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. We surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We grow in our relationship with Christ. We embrace the truth of Christ. We train to become like Christ. Let your roots go down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then you'll have strong faith and you'll be a grateful, thankful person. You know, roots are typically below the surface. We don't see them. You can't see my roots. I can't see yours. And yet they are essential to everything that happens up above. You might think of it this way. What's going on below the surface determines the health up above. And that's the bottom line today. What's going on below the surface determines our health up above. I want to wrap up today by reading a short story to you. It's by a guy named Philip Gully. If this sounds familiar to you, I shared it several years ago in a combined adult Sunday school class that we did. It talks about trees and about roots and the importance of being healthy and strong. It's from a chapter in his book. The book is Front Porch Tales, and the chapter is Growing Roots. Listen to this. He said, I had an old neighbor when I was growing up named Dr. Gibbs. He didn't look like any doctor I'd ever known. Every time I saw him, he was wearing denim overalls and a straw hat. He smiled a lot, a smile that matched his hat, old and crinkly and well-worn. And when Dr. Gibbs wasn't saving lives, he was planting trees. His house sat on 10 acres, and his life goal was to make it a forest. The good doctor had some interesting theories concerning plant husbandry. He came from the no pain, no gain school of horticulture. He never watered his new trees, which flew in the face of conventional wisdom. And once I asked him why, he said that watering plants spoiled them, and that if you water them, each successive tree generation will grow weaker and weaker. So you have to make things rough for them and weed out the weeny trees early on, he said. He talked about how watering trees made for shallow roots and how trees that weren't watered had to grow deep roots in search of moisture. And I took that to mean that deep roots were to be treasured. So he never watered his trees. He'd plant an oak tree, and instead of watering it every morning, he'd beat it with a rolled up newspaper. I asked him one time why he did that. He said it was to get the tree's attention. Dr. Gibbs went to glory a couple of years after I left home. And every now and again, I walk by his house and I look at the trees that I watched him plant 25 years ago, and they are granite strong now. They are big and robust. Those trees wake up in the morning and beat their chest and drink their coffee black. He said, I planted a couple of trees a few years back, carried water to them for a solid summer. I sprayed them, I prayed over them, the whole nine yards. 2 years of coddling has resulted in trees that expect to be waited on hand and foot. Whenever a cold wind blows, they tremble and chatter their branches. They're sissy trees. Funny thing about those trees of Dr. Gibbs, listen, he said, adversity and deprivation seem to benefit them in ways that comfort and ease never could. Let me read that again. Adversity and deprivation seem to benefit them in ways that comfort and ease never could. He said, look, cold winds are inevitable. Hardships are going to come. And because life is tough, whether we want it to be or not, I'm going to pray that my roots will grow deep so that I can draw strength from the hidden resource of Jesus Christ. Too many times we pray for ease, but that's a prayer seldom met. What we need to do is to pray for roots that reach deep into the eternal so that when the rains fall and the winds blow, we will not be swept away. We need deep roots, especially in the day in which we live. And I'm telling you, friends, I can't see your roots and you can't see mine, but what's going on down below the surface will determine our health up above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your truth and that you have poured Jesus Christ into our lives. And God, may we have roots that grow down deep into him, that we can be built up with him as our foundation. God, we surrender to you first and then we grow and follow. May we have the courage and strength to do that. And in the times that we get sidetracked and we lose our way, Father, would you draw us back? Thank you for your grace that sustains us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.